We're going to talk about the Church of Laodicea this morning. This is the last of the seven. We will not go any further into Revelation. It causes a lot of controversy. I have my way of viewing it. Others have their own way. And I found over the years it's not worth arguing with one another is how we interpret the book. I have mentioned that some believe that the seven churches of Revelation represent seven different ages, time periods in the church. I don't agree with that. I think they were seven literal churches, but every church had issues that needed to be dealt with. And I think that's what the church today can get from these letters. I will say that I think a lot of the churches today are in the shape that the church in Laodicea was in. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for all that have come out to hear it this morning. Lord, please take your word to our hearts. Let us examine ourselves when we read this text today. As Paul said, examine ourselves and see if we really are in the faith. Lord, there are so many deceiving spirits out there today. So many fine-sounding arguments that are just lies. And I pray that you will allow us to be discerning and to hear from your spirit this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It boasted one of the finest medical schools in Asia Minor. One of its graduates developed an eye salve, which was used to treat many different eye ailments. It was a major banking center and also an industrial city famous for its production of black wool. At one time, the city was devastated by an earthquake. And when Rome offered to pay for its rebuilding, the city declined their offer and chose to pay for it themselves. One setback of the city was its water supply. There was a spring called Baspinar near Hierapolis, which was very hot and full of minerals. People would come from all over Asia Minor to bathe in it for the relief of physical ailments such as arthritis. The water from the city of Colossae was cold and refreshing, and many came from all over just to drink from that spring. These two springs flowed together into one mountain stream from which Laodicea got their water supply. It was piped through 6 miles of aqueducts. The historians record that the water had a bad smell and a terrible taste, which could cause one to vomit if they drank it. The Roman Emperor Domitian was the first emperor to proclaim himself a god while still living. The Roman Senate usually declared an emperor a deity after he had died. There would have been statues of Domitian set up all over the Roman Empire. And anyone who refused to profess that he was Lord could lose their right to buy, sell, or trade. They even might risk the loss of their own lives. The Christians in Laodicea had to choose between swearing allegiance to Domitian as Lord and keeping their wealth, or swearing allegiance to Jesus Christ and risk losing everything they owned. In today's text, we will see how Jesus used some of the things the city was best known for to rebuke the church for the things that were lacking. In fact, the Church of Laodicea was the one church that the Lord had nothing good to say about. That's a shame. Our text this morning is Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord identifies himself as the Amen. This is the final authority, the final word. We close our prayers with Amen. I have read it means so be it. And Jesus identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who speaks only the truth. He who is the very origin of God's creation. Some take that text in Colossae and it says he's the firstborn of creation. And they say, well, that means he was the first one created. Jesus was not created. He's existed in eternity. He's called the Word of God. So when Jesus said he was the firstborn or the preeminent of God's creation, the Greek literally says the origin. It's because of him all things were created. So what he's saying to this church is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And his judgment is final. This is the authority that he's basing these statements to his church on. They are his church. I mean, let's make no mistake about that. He didn't say to the angel of the people that call themselves the church, he said to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Laodicean church was very wealthy, but they were not spiritual. And the Lord, as I said, had nothing good to say about them. It doesn't mean he didn't love them, but he could not find one thing to commend this church for. He had to start right off with his rebukes. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. Dr. Adam Clark writes, you are neither heathens nor are you Christians. You are listless and indifferent, with little zeal about the salvation of your souls, nor of the souls of those around you. That's a sad picture of a church. If you think about the waters at Hierapolis, they had a healing effect, a soothing effect on those who were physically ill, and they would go bathe in that water to relieve pain. The waters at Colossae were very cold and refreshing, and people came to drink out of that spring to be refreshed. And I think in one sense, Jesus may be saying to the church, I wish you were hot. I wish that you were a healing place. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical healing. I wish you were a place that people could come and be touched and be healed and be relieved of pain and suffering. Or I wish that you were cold, where you would be refreshing. People could come into your assembly, come into the midst to be refreshed and revived. But he said, you're neither one. He compared them to their drinking water. Like the water of Laodicea was tepid and undrinkable, Jesus said, I am ready to vomit you up. And that's what the Greek literally says. I'm not making that up. I think the King James says spew. And the commentator said, the Greek says, I'm ready to puke. You leave a bad taste in my mouth. You make me sick at my stomach. Now understand, this is his church. This isn't somebody from the outside making judgment. This is somebody who says, I walk right in your midst. I hold you in my hand. I know you. The church at Laodicea had become no more than a religious social club. As I said, I think a lot of churches today, and I'm not trying to make a judgment, just an observation, are churches like Laodicea. No zeal for the lost. They're not even careful about the salvation of their own souls. Dr. Clark went on to say, you might say this church thought, once in grace, always in grace. Do you understand something, church? You cannot be saved until you see your need to be saved. Some of the hardest people to reach are those that have grown up in church and never called on the name of the Lord. But they've been told by their family or maybe by Pastor Disaster, you're fine. You believe in Jesus. That makes you a Christian. The demons believe in Jesus and tremble. Okay? I cannot pray you into heaven. Neither can you pray me into heaven. Jesus said to these people, you say, they were very secure in what they believed was their position in Christ. He said, you say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, and I don't need anything. Jesus said, I see you as self-deceived. In your spiritual state, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That pitiable, when I look that up, it means most to be pitied. You cannot be saved until you see yourself as Jesus sees you. You can say, and I've heard people say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Did he die for yours? Are you a sinner? I asked a young man that one time. I was getting ready to baptize. I said, are you a sinner? He goes, no, well, yeah, but not as bad as others. I said, that doesn't matter, son. I told you about a church I was in one time, and a guy asked me to hear my testimony, and I still had hair down to here. God hadn't told me I needed to get a haircut yet, and he knew I was an old doper. He was a redneck. I couldn't stand rednecks, but he wanted to hear my testimony. And he said, boy, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scuzzball like you. And I said, yeah, but we's going to the same hell. And you know what happened when dopers come into the neighborhood? The property values just drop. I said, you and I'd have been standing probably side by side for eternity. You can barely stand to have me in your living room. How'd you like to have spent eternity with me there? Before I came to Christ. I grew up going to church. I was told I was a Christian because I'd been baptized. I read my Bible. But it wasn't until I was 24 years old that one night God took that veil off my eyes and I saw myself as poor, blind, wretched, pitiable. God took the blinders off and he said, this is what I see when I look at you. Because I was a sinner. The most dangerous thing you can do, church, is to compare yourself to other people to measure your spirituality or your righteousness. Because we're all fallen. Don't compare yourself to me. I'm a sinner. I don't compare me to you. You can compare yourself to other people, especially those bad guys you see on the news charged with these heinous crimes, and you can feel pretty good about yourself. Like that guy told me, I was a sinner. Boy, I wasn't a scuzzball like you. But when you compare yourself to the holy, undefiled Jesus the Christ, that's where you're going to fall way short. That's what happened to me. And I'm not boasting. I'd had Christians talking to me, people coming by and sharing scripture with me and saying, the Lord loves you. And I was going, yeah, I've heard all that, you know. But I'm a pretty decent guy. You know, I work, I party, I don't steal, I don't, you know, I don't hurt people on purpose. But as I said, one night when I started seeking God, He said, this is how I see you. And I didn't like what I saw at all. And I cried out and said, if you don't do something, I'm done. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough to be saved. And the church at Laodicea had reached a point that they were thought they were settled and secure in their salvation and what they believed. And I think what was going on, most of them had a head knowledge about Jesus Christ and never had a heart experience. What's the difference, being saved or unsaved? The Pharisees memorized scriptures. Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them, by reading your Bible, you have eternal life. What'd he say? That book's the one that testifies about me. You have to come to me. You don't come in arrogance. You don't come saying, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. You have to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. I have sinned against you. And that won't happen until you own it. The church of Laodicea didn't own it. These were a bunch of head Christians, I call them. They knew all about Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They sang about Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and said, man, you don't see what I see when I look at you. They were a prosperous church. They had money. Everything seemed to be going well for them. And the Lord said, when I look at you, I see that you're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're wretched. You're to be most pitied. So what's the Lord say to them? They had plenty of gold. Physical gold. I don't have any gold. I don't know anybody else here, but I've never owned any gold in my life. But they evidently had plenty of gold. He said, you need to buy gold from me. Refined in the fire. Peter compares our faith to gold. And he said, just as gold is tested and refined in the fire, our faith is refined by trials. Do you know why God allows His people to go through hard times? Not to beat us down, to build us up. So we can come to depend on Him in all things. This world's going to hell in a handbasket, church. Watch the news. But you know what? I'm not shaken up about that because my God's in charge. I've read to the end of this book. He wins. We haven't seen anything yet. I think when the scriptures say about the lawless one being revealed, you ain't seen nothing yet. We think it's bad now. It is going to compound and multiply. But you know what? My God's still in control. He's not sitting in the throne room of heaven wringing His hands saying, Lord, Lord, Son, what do we do now? I didn't see this coming. He says, angel, do this. Break this seal. Blow that trumpet. He's got it all under control. Jesus said, you need to buy the true gold from me. The true faith. That doesn't come until we first see ourselves as in need of Savior. And I'm not saying to any of you here today that I don't think you're saved. I am not your judge. I'm just saying that there is a mindset in this country today Well, if I go to church, I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Well, I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. Laodicea believed in Jesus. They called him Savior, but he wasn't Lord. Big difference. He wasn't their Lord. Jesus said, I want you to buy from me white garments. That represents true holiness and purity. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. If you read the scriptures enough, you're going to find a central theme there. It's all Jesus. Do I want to be righteous? It's in Jesus Christ. Do I want to be wise? It's only through Jesus Christ. Do I want to be redeemed? You can only find it through Jesus Christ. And help God help us sometimes, church, we forget that. We focus more on our dress codes or our habits and think this is going to make us righteous before God. And God can look at you and say, you're nasty. You haven't been washed in the blood of my Son. That's the only thing that cleanses sin. Now remember, he loves this church. He's telling them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's saying you are deceived. You're not a church. You're a religious social club. You get together to have a good time and to visit with your neighbors, and you love getting together. But Jesus said, what are you doing for me? I hear a lot of preaching today about this is what's in it for you if you follow Jesus. My Jesus said, here's what's in it for you if you follow me, Rick, a cross. And you have to carry it every day. Being a Christian is making decisions every day. Who am I going to follow? Some believe that some of the Laodiceans were actually burning incense to these statues of Domitian and going to church on Sunday and raising their hands and saying, just praise the Lord. Because they didn't want to lose that money. Now, I don't know if that's a fact or not. But one thing I know is this church really believed they were with Jesus, and I think all they had was a head knowledge. They'd never had the heart experience. They said some words. Maybe the preacher or one of the elders baptized them, and they said, now I believe I'm a Christian. Following Jesus Christ is a lifelong commitment and one decision that has to be made every day. It does not end when you say the sinner's prayer and when you're baptized. That's not where it ends. It only begins there. He said, I'll give you white garments, not self-righteousness. Salve to anoint your eyes. He's talking about the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Bible says of itself that it is a spiritually discerned book? You cannot understand it without the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. Jesus said when he comes, he'll reveal the truth to you. I've had some people tell me over the years, man, I wished I could remember scriptures like you. My head was burnt in the 70s. Too much fun. It's the Spirit of Christ in me that brings the Word alive to me. It's the Spirit of Christ in me that can bring the Word to my remembrance. I'm nobody special. I'm an old doper that was saved by the grace of God. And I was filled with His Spirit, and I don't walk alone anymore. And the Holy Spirit reveals sin, and He reveals the truth. These people couldn't even see their own sinfulness at this time. Jesus said, let me give you my eye salve. Then you can see. Some of the blindest people that walk the earth are those who are self-deceived. We think of the devil trying to convince people to believe false doctrine, but I think one of his biggest games is trying to convince people they're saved when they're not. You're fine. There's nothing wrong with you. You believe, You're all right. This church thought they were secure. I read that. They said, well, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I don't need a thing. The rebuke that Jesus gives here is all out of love. He said, those who I love, those who I receive, I discipline, I chastise. So he said, you need to be zealous and repent. He's telling them what they need to know. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. I've heard this used for a salvation text, and Jesus doesn't say, stand at the door of your heart. That's the way I hear people say it. Jesus is standing at your heart's door. This is the church door. The church shut him out. He's not going to kick the door in. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. When I read this, in my mind, I can see the Lord standing outside the Laodicean church going, won't you let me in? I want to have fellowship. I want you to really know me. I want to save you. No one can bring about salvation for you but you. And by bring about, I mean nobody else can call on the name of the Lord but you. Now I understand there's people that has raised their children in church and convinced those children you're a Christian because you've been in church all your life, and that doesn't mean doodly squat in the eyes of God. You cannot be saved unless you have seen that you are a sinner and you need salvation. And you call out on the Lord and say, have mercy on me. Until any person understands that they have offended God and sinned against God, they're not saved. I can hold you under this water till you're almost dead. That's not going to save you. I can say a little sinner's prayer with you. That's not going to save you. It has to come out of you. If I ran up to you on the street and grabbed you by the arm all of a sudden and said, I'll save you, you'd say, this guy's a nut. Save me from what? To be saved means to be rescued from danger. We are all in a dangerous, precarious position as far as our relationship to God until we come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's why He sent Him. He said, I want to forgive, but this is the only way I'll forgive you. Not through your works. Not through you trying to be good. I don't know how many times over the years I've talked to people say, well, I just try to be a good enough person. Oh, really? You ever read the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Have you ever lied? Well, who hasn't? Then you're a liar. Good person. Do you want to be judged along those lines? You ever took something that didn't belong to you? Well, who hasn't? Then you're a lying thief. And you're going to stand before God as a lying thief and say, well, I think I'm good enough. God took the penalty of the law and nailed it to the tree and made it safe for Him to forgive people like you and me. What a Savior. Somebody that loves you that much and loves me that much. That was hard for me to get a hold of. The guy that really started winning me over was a little old redneck Baptist. I wouldn't have hung around with him. He was embarrassing to me. He had a high top haircut and wore big horn-rimmed glasses. But he came to my house and he said, Jesus loves you. And I didn't think anybody, including me, could love me. I had people come up and say, you know you're going to hell? Yeah, I know I'm going. I'll save you a spot. You know, that didn't work for me. I believed in hell. I believed in heaven. But it was this guy that I told to shut up. I didn't want to hear any more about it on a job site one day. Showed up at my house and said, I have to tell you because Jesus Christ loves you and I love you and you need to know this. I wanted to hit him so bad. But I think the boy had angels around him because I couldn't get an arm up. I really thought, I'll nail you in the mouth and then you'll turn around and leave. I couldn't raise a hand. And he said, can I pray with you? I said, no. And he grabbed me and started praying with me. The guy had no class. And I bowed my head out of respect. I'd grown up, you know, respecting that. And the more he prayed, I mean, the conviction come on me like a ton of bricks. I wanted to bawl, but I wasn't about to bawl in front of him. And he said, I know you told me you didn't want to hear this, but he said, the Lord won't leave me alone until I tell you this. He loves you. Yeah. And then he hugged me. I don't like hairy-legged boys hugging me. And he hugged my neck and said, I love you, and turned around and left. And when he left, I felt like 900 pounds of sin on a stick. And it was just a couple weeks later that I fell on my face and said, God, have mercy on me. Now, do you have to have my testimony? That's not what I'm trying to say. But don't let somebody tell you because you were sprinkled as a baby or because you've went to church all your life, that makes you a Christian. That does not make you a Christian. You know what a Christian is according to the Bible? Someone who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, and loves their neighbors as themselves. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who's madly in love with Jesus Christ and wants to live in a way to please Him and to bring others to Jesus Christ. And you don't do it in your own strength. You do that through the filling of the Spirit of Christ. He's the one that enables us to do that. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm not hammering on you, church, but I am warning you. Maybe you're here today and you can say, you know, looking back, I never have done this. I never have personally called out to God. I was just told I was okay. Well, then why do you want to leave here without taking care of it? You don't have to come up here and sit on the front row and make a big show. I'll be hanging around here. If you need to talk, come talk to me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Don't treat this as unimportant. Have I ever personally called out to God myself? Because nobody else can do it for you.